Hello, darkness, my old friend. Those are the opening words to a song written by Paul Simon, The Sounds of Silence. I believe it's actually made a little bit of a comeback recently. A new version has come out. Darkness, old friend. Not really what we would put together, is it? Usually when we think about darkness, we want to flee from the darkness. We've been advised not to hang around on dark corners. We've been warned by parents throughout the ages not to go down dark alleys. And some of us, both young and old, still have a fear of the darkness and sleep with a little nightlight in our room. Darkness is not something that we're comfortable with. Darkness is something we would rather avoid. Whether that's the physical darkness of creation or the spiritual darkness that is a reality in our world. Now, usually we work through books or passages, but we're in an Advent season, so we're kind of doing some topical sermons on Advent. And so you notice this morning that we're kind of have three passages before us. But one of the things I think we need to understand is that Advent is about the darkness. Advent is about the darkness. Let me read something that Ben Haley forwarded to the pastors from a friend of his in South Carolina who wrote this. He's a pastor, and he wrote this to his congregation about Advent. For this reason, Advent has traditionally been a season where Christians peer more deeply into the darkness. When we take an unflinching look at the evil that persists around us and in us as we cry out, "How long, O Lord?" It is a time when we ask, is there reason to have true hope and not just the naive, optimistic sentimentality of the season or the blind and impotent trust in the triumph of the human spirit? Can we really believe that some sort of human spirit will suddenly rally after the last century? Or in our context of mass shootings, threats of war, and political division. No, Advent proclaims that in the face and wickedness of evil, our help is in the name of the Lord. And we await His coming to judge the living and the dead. See, we've messed the whole thing up in our celebration and in our understanding. We've taken two distinct things and we've blended them together. We've taken Advent, the season of Advent, and the season of Christmas, and we've blended them together in this unholy thing we call the holidays. And because we don't like to think about the darkness, we're very quick to want to run to Christmas, to Jesus coming, to the baby in the manger. And there's reasons for that. Advent and Christmas are tied together. But even our culture wants us to jump way forward to Christmas. I mean, I don't know if you noticed, but the stuff that you have to buy for Christmas gets into the stores earlier and earlier each year. I mean, I was shocked this year. Maybe I just haven't noticed before. But even before we celebrated, some of us, Halloween, I walked into Walmart, and their garden center became the Christmas center. There were already wrapping papers. Gifts were already starting to go up. And so we don't want to think about the darkness, so we're quick to want to jump to Christmas. But I think that's a mistake. Because we need, in this Advent season, to consider the darkness. Because if we diminish the darkness, we actually diminish the light of the gospel in Jesus Christ. That actually, if we would peer more deeply and closely at the darkness, we would actually grow in our appreciation for the truth and the beauty and the goodness of Jesus. And so we're going to talk about the darkness this morning. Now, I won't leave you in the darkness. I promise. So if you are a note taker, four words this morning, four words that will kind of be the key hinges for the sermon. The first is darkness. Darkness is a reality. It's a reality in our physical creation. We read from Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void. And what was over the face of the deep? What was there? When God created, it didn't start in light. It started in darkness. Physical darkness. Darkness was the beginning. And it strikes you, if you, as I'm sure many of you have, and we'll do again January 1st, when you read the account of creation, it seems a little bit off. Because when they want to talk about each day, they don't say there was morning and evening, right? It doesn't say morning and evening the first day. It says what? There was evening and morning. The darkness first. And it's intriguing to me, if you read throughout the Scriptures, how many important events, redemptive events in the life of God's people take place in the dark, in the darkness. Just two examples for you, real quick. In the Exodus, if you go and you read the account of Exodus in the book appropriately named Exodus, and you read of God's deliverance of His people out of the land of Egypt, the land of slavery, so much of what happens is in the dark. There's actually one of the 10 plagues is what? A plague of darkness. The Passover is celebrated when? At night. And the parting of the Red Seas and the passing through takes place at night. I don't think that that's coincidence or happenstance. I think the physical creational realities were portraying deeper spiritual realities. And the other example is, jumping forward thousands of years, on the day of crucifixion. For 3 hours, in what should have been the brightest time of the day, what are we told? That a deep darkness, a supernatural darkness almost, is upon the land in the hours when Jesus is hanging on the cross, before He cries out, "It is finished." Darkness is a reality. And what happens in the Scriptures is the physical reality of darkness becomes a means to express the spiritual reality of darkness. We read from Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2. What does it say that the people are doing? The people who walk in... It's okay, you can say it. We can have some fun. People who walk in darkness... From the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verse 79, it says that the ministry, John the Baptist, his father Zechariah is setting forth this psalm that speaks of God's work and how His Son fits into that work, and then finishes with saying what that the Son is preparing the way for the Messiah, and the Messiah is going to come to those who what? Sit in darkness. And so darkness becomes not only this creational reality, it becomes this spiritual reality. The spirituality of darkness. It's not in Isaiah 2 that the people were actually walking in literal darkness. It was a sign of their rebellion, their wickedness, their unrighteousness. And the same for the people who were living in Jesus' day when He came. Now, it's hard to think about darkness. Because the first place when we think about spiritual darkness that we have to look is not out there. It's very easy to look and say, oh, well, there's darkness there and there's darkness there. When we think about in terms of unrighteousness and wickedness and sin. But the gospel, the Bible actually calls us to look at the darkness within. The first place we need to look when we think about darkness is the darkness within us. That we are sinners. That there is darkness that dwells in us. That we don't really want to look at too deeply because we like to think pretty highly of ourselves. And we certainly don't want anybody else knowing what's going on inside us in terms of the darkness that dwells there. And that darkness is still there, even for those of us who have been redeemed by Jesus. That's why we need to be sanctified. It's because we're told there's remaining corruption in us. And you go, well, it can't be that bad. Just go read Romans 7. And see how Paul deals with the fact of the darkness that remains in him. And he cries out, you know, the things that I want to do, the new life that's in me, the new life that Jesus has given me, the things that I should be pursuing obedience, the things that I should be doing and I want to do, I don't do those. But that remaining darkness that dwells in me, that longs after sin, that longs after that which is unrighteous and which is wicked. But I don't want to do this, but those are the very things that I do. And he cries out, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will save me from this body of death?" That's how Paul understands the darkness that still remains in him. And this is the Apostle Paul. Somebody who knew about the glorious redemption that comes from the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he could still look in his own heart and say, there is a darkness there that dwells. And at times seems to control what I do. It is a darkness that each and every person who is ever born, save Jesus, enters the world that way. Chris Peterson came into the world with darkness inside him. That's what he gets for sitting in the frontmost pew. You know, the last several weeks, we've had baptism of covenant children. And they come up here in their finery, and the family looks good. It's pretty, and people are taking pictures, and it all looks very nice on the outside. But every covenant child who's brought to this baptismal font is filled inside with the darkness of sin. How could you say such a thing, Pastor John, about those cute children, those sweet children? How could you do that? Do you listen to what we ask the parents when they bring their children? What is the first thing that we ask them? Do you acknowledge your child's need? What need does that child have? It needs cleansing from the darkness that dwells inside. Sweet babies, I'm sure, lovely babies, please, if you have children who need to come and be baptized, don't not bring them because you don't want to acknowledge the darkness that's in them. But it's true. It's what the Bible says. We don't come into this world neutral. We don't come into this world innocent and then somehow get affected by external things that then turn us into sinners. The Bible says you are born with a darkness inside. And it is a deep darkness that touches every part of who you are. It touches your will. It touches your emotion. It touches your physical body. It touches the way you think. That's what we mean by when we use words like total depravity. That's what we mean, is that there is a darkness in you that has touched every part of you. And because of that darkness, you are under the condemnation of God's wrath. Because God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. And you can't tolerate or be near the darkness. That's just the darkness that's in us. Then think about what's going on around us. We see, if you will look closely, again, we like to medicate ourselves with activities and entertainment and all kinds of other things to try and diminish this reality. You don't have to look very far to see the darkness in the world around us. I mean, just open the newspaper, click on your favorite source of news information on the internet, whatever that might be, and it's bad. The darkness is clearly there. People murdering each other, people stealing from each other, people lying to each other, people betraying each other, people doing all kinds of horrendous things to each other, wars and rumors of wars, all kinds of evidence of the darkness that's in the world. And the darkness isn't just in the things we consider the sinful activities. The darkness is evident in the brokenness of our world. Why our world doesn't work the way it's supposed to. And everybody in this sanctuary this morning not only has that darkness within them, but also is dealing with the consequences of that darkness in their lives. I could have people raise hands. I won't. So I don't want to embarrass anybody. But in this room this morning are those who have felt somewhat in one of these categories that we sing in On Jordan's Stormy Banks, the day we're looking forward to. Sickness, sorrow, pain, and death. Anybody in here suffering from sickness or know has a loved one who's suffering from sickness? We know in this room there are people who have cancer in their bodies actively right now. There are people who have long-term illnesses that they're suffering with and long-term pain. Sorrow? Anybody have sorrow this morning? Anybody lost a loved one this past year? Anybody? I'll raise my hand. 2 months ago, my mother passed away. That's part of the darkness that we have to deal with and the reality that we deal with in this world. Sorrows that come from broken relationships, sorrows that come from loss of job, loss of friendship. There's manifold ways in which the darkness evidences itself in the sorrows that we experience. Pain, whether that's physical pain, emotional pain, and death, I've already mentioned. If you don't realize it, everybody in this room is dying. Everybody. The minute you're born, you begin the process of dying. Man, Pastor John, this is heavy this morning. What's up with this? It's Christmas. No, it's not Christmas. It's Advent. So I'm trying to help you all see. We have to deal with this darkness. We have to deal with the reality. God gave us a book that talks about the darkness. Not so we could avert our gaze from it, but so that we would understand the reality of the depth of that darkness, both the darkness within and the darkness in our world. Not that so we would be somber people or downcast all the time, but actually, by looking at the darkness, it makes us cry, how long, O Lord? Is this all that there is? Is the darkness within me? Is the darkness in the world? Is that all that there is? Is that the only word that you have to say to us, is the darkness? It actually makes us, when we look at the darkness, it makes us long for something better. If you really look at the darkness, you begin to go, I want something besides this. I want something more than this. I want something that's better than this. There's got to be something better. Our hearts cry out, there has to be something better than the darkness. And that leads to the second word. Not going to surprise anybody. Light. Light. Again, you go back to Genesis 1, and what do you see? There's darkness, and then what does God say? Let there be light. After darkness, light. That is, in three words, a summary of the entire Bible. After darkness, light. After darkness, light. There's a reason that the Reformation people chose that as one of their mottos. After darkness, light. We see it in the creation realities. Those who are Jewish today, who live by Torah, they keep that creation reality in the way they observe the Sabbath, for instance, right? Evening first, then morning. So Sabbath day doesn't begin on Saturday morning, it begins when? Sunset on Friday and goes to sunset on Saturday. That's the day. We kind of do that, not quite as much. I know most of us, we think the day begins when we get up, right? That's just the way we think because we're all, you know, this is me, this is the world, so it all revolves around me. So obviously, your day doesn't start until my day starts, right? That's why, people say, don't call me before a certain time because it doesn't really matter what's going on in your world. What's really important is when I'm awake. But actually, you do recognize that the new day starts in the night. Right? Everybody realizes that midnight? That's the beginning of the new day. Some of you are up at that time. Many of you are not. Some people think that's the middle of the night. Some people think that's just the end of a very long day. So that we still inherently have that reality even interwoven in our daily existence. Night, then day. We don't think about it. We think about day and night. But it's actually not the way it works. And then we have the beautiful reality of the light of Christ. Right? I mean, the creational metaphor of darkness or creational reality of darkness leads to it being used as a metaphor for the spiritual reality of darkness and evil and sin. The creational reality of light then becomes the corresponding spiritual metaphor for that which is against the darkness. The people in darkness have seen a great what? Light. Luke, the light shines on those who are sitting in darkness. There's a reason for that. In Advent, what we're cultivating is, as we delve and look at the darkness, we're actually cultivating a greater appreciation for the light. Now, let's be real. Let's be honest. When we look out and make a comparison, if we're honest with ourselves, sometimes we think the dark seems to be doing better than the light. Right? I mean, sometimes when we're honest with ourselves, it goes, boy, this is not looking good for the light team. Seems that everything is going the way of the darkness. And it brought to mind a scene from a TV show. Step aside here. So, warning. The TV show I'm going to reference, it is very stark in its portrayal of the darkness, and therefore is not suitable for everybody. Definitely not suitable for children. Probably not really even for teenagers. And if you just don't like, if you don't want to look at the dark real close, don't watch this show. Send your complaints to wade@wpc-brian.org. The show is a True Detective. It's an HBO show, so that already tells you probably more than what you need to know. And there's two main characters, two detectives, a guy named Rust, R-U-S-T, played by Matthew McConaughey, and a guy named Marty, played by Woody Harrelson. And in the course of the show that actually covers kind of several decades in their lives, they deal with a kind of a killing spree that is intense. It's not kind of, you know, it's not kind of drug-related killing or, you know, something, somebody got shot accidentally. I mean, they are dealing with a twisted, dark person. And in the course of the show, as they are confronted with this darkness, they actually have to kind of deal with the darkness that's inside themselves. And they go through some horrendous experiences that are both physically and emotionally just devastating to them. I won't spoil how the shooting thing ends up. But Russ, actually, in the final conflict with the perpetrator, ends up shot. And he's recovering in the hospital. And so they've just been through, the show does a very good job of appearing at the darkness. And they've been through this, and they're sitting, Russ is in the hospital recovering. Marty's been there recovering, but he's gotten out a few days earlier. Marty comes back in. And this is what the conversation, how it goes. Russ says to Marty, he says, "I tell you, Marty, I've been up in that room looking out those windows every night here just thinking. It's just one story, the oldest." Marty says, "What's that?" To which Russ replies, "Light versus dark." And Marty says, "Well, I know we ain't in Alaska, but it appears to me that the dark has a lot more territory." To which Russ replies, "Yeah, you're right about that." And then it goes on, and basically Russ is like, "I got to get out of this hospital. Will you help me get out?" And so Marty kind of helps him sneak out of the hospital. And as they're heading to the car, Russ makes a final point to his former partner. He says, "Marty, you're looking at it wrong, the sky thing." Marty says, "How's that?" And Russ says this, "Well, once there was only darkness. You ask me, the light's winning." You know, in the midst of the darkness, we could be overwhelmed by the darkness. But the reality of the gospel is, the light is winning. It may not look to us with our physical eyes, what we can see, may not be what we feel. But in the midst of the darkness, Jesus has come. And we have the great hope that this darkness is not forever, because Jesus is going to come again. So that's what Advent is. Advent is peering at the darkness so that it enhances and enlivens our desire to see the light of Jesus Christ come more and more into our own lives and into the world around us. The light is winning. It may not seem like it by human observation. But with spiritual eyes and with the truth of the Word of God, we know that the light of Jesus Christ is winning. You know, I don't know how many of you actually take time to look at the stars. It's kind of a blah experience when you live in a city, right? Yeah, sometimes you can see them. They just don't seem that big a deal, right? No big deal. Have you ever been out in a place where there are no artificial lights and you're way away from any kind of civilization? Anybody? You can raise your hand. Anybody? Okay, good, good. So you'll know the experience. Several years ago, Jack and Creed and I, along with Rachel's dad, took a trip to the boundary waters between Minnesota and Canada. And so we go out, like 2 days out into the wilderness. So there's no artificial light anywhere. And you would think, well, man, at night it must be really, really dark. And if it's overcast or rainy or cloudy, then it's pretty dark. But I remember this last time. I don't remember if Creed and Jack remember because it's obviously nighttime. They were asleep. But I remember getting out of the tent in the middle of the night and being astonished at how clear I could see by the light of the stars. I mean, we think of stars like these kind of little tiny little dots in the sky. I mean, these things look like giant basketballs. I mean, the same stars, but against the backdrop of almost, not utter, but very, very close to utter darkness, the light of those stars shone more brightly and clearly. I mean, I could see all that was going on around me. I could see the campsite. I could see the camp where we had the campfire. I could see down to the lake. I could see into the woods. I could see animals. I could see little critters in the woods by the light of those stars because they weren't washed out by artificial light. That is what's happening with the going forth of the gospel. And so in Advent, don't be afraid to look at the darkness. Don't deny the reality of it. Don't be like, hey, it's Christmas time. It's not Christmas yet. I mean, I told somebody, I said, I'm going to feel like the grumpy old man up here and say, it's not Christmas yet, but it's not Christmas yet. You know why, you know why and I think many of you love the Christmas Eve service so much? Some of you tell me that's one of your favorite services of the year, if not your favorite service of the year, is the Christmas Eve service. It's because you're right on the cusp. Right? You're right there. And you know what tomorrow is. But see, when you bring Christmas too far forward, then it's just kind of like, it's just another day. You know, there was a time, and I would be glad if we went back to this way of doing it. You know, you had a season of Advent, of looking at the dark, and then you had a season of Christmas. 12 days of Christmas. It's not just a song. It was a reality. Now, I know some of your parents are kind of like, no way. 12 days is too much. But I will tell you something. We did it 1 year. 1 year, our family, we did it. We spread it out over 12 days. And it just made the celebration that much greater because it wasn't like, oh, Christmas Day, and then it's gone. The light is going forth. It's why we like, I hate the fact we have to do it, but it's, you know, it's for safety purposes because it really is seems like a very bad metaphor for everything that I'm saying this morning. That, you know, we light the candle and then we blow it out. You know, I think there's a song about, you know, don't, well, now that would make Pastor Wade Satan, but just kidding. Don't let Satan blow it out. Sorry. But I'm really taking, gosh, shouldn't say those things. But there is a, right, first week of Advent, how many calendars do we light? Or calendars. Candles do we light? One. Week two? Two. I bet you can't guess how many we're going to light next week on the third week of Advent. Three. Fourth week of Advent. Four. See, the idea here is, right, is that as we get closer to Christmas, if we got rid of all the lights and we were doing this at evening and it was really dark, then each week this would get brighter and brighter and brighter and brighter. Why? Because the light is winning. And so, very briefly, I told you there's four words, I'm only giving you two, and you're kind of going, man, he's only giving us two, we got two more to go. What does that mean for how we live? Not only in Advent season, because in reality, we've said this the last couple of weeks, we're actually living in a kind of a time of Advent between the first coming of Jesus and the second coming of Jesus. I mean, the life of Christians really is, I mean, just like the Old Testament, you could really say the Old Testament is one long Advent book. Right? What are the people in the Old Testament? What are they doing? They're waiting for the coming of the Messiah. What are the New Testament people of God doing right now? We're waiting for the coming of the Messiah. Not His first coming, but His second coming. And I just to warn you, the first coming with the little baby and all that kind of stuff, which is great because it happened and it's historical, that's not how Jesus is coming back. Go and read those passages in the Bible that talk about the day of the coming of the Lord. It is not sweet, nice, sentimental. And you can find them all over the Scriptures. So, two words. The first is the word that nobody wants to hear. So we got darkness and light. We wait. How many of you like to wait? Man, not a hand goes up. Nobody likes to wait. I mean, we are people of instant gratification, right? If I have to wait more than a couple minutes to get my food at the fast food place, right, I'm grumpy. You know? I'm one of those folks who, because I live in College Station, but I work here in Bryan, and now growth is going on, and it takes me, the other day, it took me more than 30 minutes to get from the church to my house, and simply because of the traffic that was on Highway 6. And the whole time I'm just sitting there, God, why do we have to grow, and all these people, and where are they coming from, and can't the students go home for the break, and all that kind of stuff. Love y'all. But really, I mean, but that's what we're called to do. But we wait expectantly. I mean, can I truly ask you? I mean, I have to ask this in my own heart, and I try to do it often. Do you really expect Jesus to come back? Would you be okay if He came back today? Do you live your life like He might come back today? You know, the cry of the church over the centuries has been, even so, come Lord Jesus. So we wait expectantly, and the fourth word is work. Until Jesus comes back, we work diligently. Look what happened after His first advent. When Jesus came and His birth, His life, His death, His resurrection, His ascension, He ascended into heaven. And then what do we see God's people doing? They work. They get about the business of telling other people about Jesus. And we're actually going to study at least a portion of that record when we start our new series in the spring in the book of Acts. Between the first and second coming of Jesus doesn't mean the certainty of knowing that He's coming doesn't mean we just kind of sit back and take our ease in Zion. Some people had that going on in some of the churches Paul dealt with, and he basically had to say, hey, look, if you don't work, you don't eat. Advent doesn't mean, and the reality of Jesus coming again doesn't mean that we're idle. Jesus told His disciples, let your light so shine before men that they will see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. See, that's what happens when, by the grace of God, we're taken out of the kingdom of darkness. If you remember back to when we confessed our sins, in the words of the gospel for those who repent and believe, it says that Jesus took us out of a kingdom of darkness into His kingdom. And because He is the light of the world, and by His Spirit He indwells us, we now have light in us, and we're to shine that light so that others who are living in darkness, both with the inward darkness inside them and in the darkness that's around them in the world, they themselves might be called out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's Son, Jesus Christ. It is no mistake that one of the things that Jesus said about himself is he said, I am the light of the world. And in the same gospel that was written, John at the very beginning says, the light shone in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So we wait expectantly, and we work diligently, because we have a certain hope that the light is winning, and the light will win fully, completely, in the end. Don't be afraid to look at the darkness. It'll help you love Jesus better. Let's pray. Father, we don't want to look in the darkness, particularly not the darkness that dwells in us because of our sin. And yet it was because of the darkness of sin within us that you sent your Son, that you loved the world so much that you sent your Son, that whoever would believe in your Son would not suffer death because of their sin, but instead would have eternal life. Father, I know that living in this darkness, with the darkness within and the darkness without, is hard. There is real sin, there's real sorrow, there's real pain, there's real death. But that's not the only reality. And so I pray in this Advent season, as we consider the darkness, that we would be reminded of the greater reality of Jesus Christ. So that on Christmas Day, our hearts would overflow with joy. That the darkness will not win. Because Jesus has already won it all. Help us to live that way, not only in this season, but in the entirety of our lives. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.